Let me ask you a question. How is your praising? Has your heart been filled with praise to God this week? Do you spring out of bed with a song in your on your lips and a praise in your heart? Well, to be honest, I don't habitually do that. And when I settle down to pray, I often have to really work at the praise part of it. It can feel difficult. The trouble is we forget, don't we? Sin, pain, suffering, stress, sorrow, they can be overwhelming and blind us to the way God works in our lives. They can cause us to forget all we have in Christ and dull our emotions towards our God. We forget who God is in his infinite worth. We're so bound up with our problems, our sufferings. We forget that what God has done for us. Forget what a glorious future the church has. And that thankful heart and swelling praise which you feel towards God is dulled and cooled. John Piper makes this comment. Haven't you all had experiences like I have, in which you feel the goodness and faithfulness of God so intently that you leap in the air and hug your kids or hug somebody? Well, we're British, but I know what he means. And say, oh God, how could I ever doubt you after this? How could I ever again despair of your help? And then sometime later, you find yourself doing just that, discouraged and feeling no confidence in the goodness and greatness of God. Why? Because we are prone to forget the evidences of God's goodness, which we ourselves have experienced, not to mention the evidence of Scripture. This is why David wrote this psalm. He wrestles with his own soul, coaxing and arguing and provoking himself to give praise to God. Did you notice the difference between this psalm and other psalms? Often David pours out how he feels to God and says, God, please do this. But in here, there's only two commands, is to praise God and not to forget his benefits. And he's talking to himself all the time. That's why he begins the psalm by calling on his own soul to praise God and to remember all God has done for him. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Do you ever do what David's doing here in this psalm and talk to yourself? They say it's the first sign of madness. But it's when we forget the goodness and faithfulness of God that we should talk to ourselves, command our souls to remember God's benefits, and praise with all of our very being. Paul Tripp, the pastor and conference speaker, often says, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. That either means we're all nuts or David is onto something we should really pay attention to here. Because Psalm 103 gives us a great pattern to follow, talking to ourselves, wrestling with our own souls, moving ourselves to praise God and remembering the gospel. We've been working through this psalm over the last few couple of months in our evening services, and we've arrived at the final four verses, in which David reaches a crescendo of praise. It's no longer enough. He can no longer be satisfied just to settle for his own soul praising the Lord. He's reminding himself of so much of God's worth, so much he does, that he can't be satisfied until all the angels, all the works of creation, join him in praising God. Let's read those verses, starting at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So David gives us a good example of why we should praise the Lord who rules over all. Look again at verse 19. He's established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. What's really stirring up David now is his divine authority. There's no other higher authority than our God who rules over everything, all people, all governments, all weather systems, all animals, all molecules, all galaxies, the entire creation. Look into the depths of the universe with the most powerful telescope. God rules over that. Look down to molecular level, even to the very electrons that make atoms. God rules all that. Why is it such an appealing thought? Why such a cause for praise? And in the preceding verses, David reminds us we should praise the Lord because he's righteous. He said, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So we praise the Lord because he's a righteous ruler and justice will be done in this age or the next. In the opening three verses of Psalm 75, the psalmist writes, we praise you, God. We praise you for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it's I who hold its pillars firm. Imagine a universe in which evil was never punished, in which a God overlooks and lets people off. Imagine a God who allowed wickedness and evil to continue forever. It's unthinkable. But praise God that he hates sin. And one day there will be an accounting. Everyone will be raised and they will face the Lord who will judge with equity and set all things right. And praise God that if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, we'll be able to stand before him and we'll be transformed and welcomed home. We praise the Lord, the sovereign Lord on his throne, because he's merciful and compassionate. David wrote in the psalm for us, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If there's one thing that really stands out in this psalm for me, it's the immeasurable mercy of God, who does not hold our sins against us and treats us as we don't deserve, does not treat us as we deserve. This is the gospel, and we owe it all to our Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing, Dominic gave me a Father's Day present today to give him a lift to Wootton where he was preaching. But we sang that great song, It Is Well With My Soul, and there's that verse which always moves me where it sings, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Imagine that. So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, our sins forgiven, and more than that, they've been removed from us, never to be seen again. Many years ago, when our daughter Laura was about that high, about three, we were up in Scotland, and we were walking across the Forth Bridge, which is, if you've ever been there, it is incredibly high if you go on the footpath along the side. And it was very, very windy, and she was running ahead of us, and she had a Minnie Mouse pink woolly hat, which she loved. And the wind just took it and blew it off. And I remember running after as it rolled along the bridge, and then it went over the side, and I watched it disappearing into the distance. And before it hit the water, I couldn't see it. We're that high up, it had gone that far. And it was gone. The memory of it's still there, but that's it, it's gone. And it's like that with our sins. We may remember them, but they're gone. They can't be reclaimed. He's removed them for us. And that should swell our hearts to praise our God. And praise the Lord, for he will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. And that's a remarkable truth as well. The Lord appearing as righteous judge is a passing thing, but his appearing as saviour is permanent forever. He won't always be judge, but he will be saviour forever and ever and ever into eternity. Praise my soul. At the very heart of creation is a divine ruler who will deal with sin and make things right. His mercy and compassion was shown most clearly at the cross, where God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord who has established his throne in heaven and whose kingdom rules over all. David now expands our vision of the majesty and worth of God as he calls on the heavenly hosts to give God praise. And he isn't going to be satisfied until all the angels and all the works of creation join him in praising God. It's worth reminding ourselves what the Bible tells us about angels, which he's speaking about here when he talks about the mighty ones. The writer in Hebrews starts the chapter by telling us about the superiority of Christ, but then he ends with this remarkable statement in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So if you think about that for a moment, it means angels exist for the sake of Christians, those who are going to inherit salvation. They serve us as ministering spirits. And most incredibly, all of them, not just some of them, all of them are sent by the Lord to serve Christians, to help them make it home, to inherit their salvation. The Bible doesn't tell us much about exactly what that ministry is. It tells us that Jesus himself has promised to be with us to the end of the age. Jesus himself gives gifts to the church, and Jesus himself builds his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But somehow the angels have a part in ministering to that. I think they're agents of Romans 8:28, where God makes everything work together for the good of those who love him. So somehow angels have a role in that. And David describes these ministering spirits as mighty ones. So they're not chubby little babies with curly hair and little wings, or they're not like those figures you see sometimes in stained glass windows, a tall, slim, blonde-haired figure with doleful eyes looking heavenward, hands clasped in a prayer-like attitude, a golden halo around the back of their head, and wearing what appears to be a long nightgown with gold edging. No, these are mighty ones, colossal beings. David calls them heavenly hosts, and that word hosts is a translation of a Hebrew word meaning armies or troops, military forces who do the Lord's will, mighty active beings whom God has created to do whatever he commands. David had a band of mighty men who are like superheroes. You can read about them, some of their feats, leaping into pits with a lion barehanded and killing it, single-handedly destroying whole armies of Philistines. And here we have hosts of mighty active beings. When God creates and does something like he does it in abundance, listen to this from Daniel. This is what Daniel saw, a vision of God and the angels. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was as white as wool. His throne was flaming like fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is a picture of God in heaven with 100 million angels standing before him. It's breathtaking. And that's the point. God created hosts, millions upon millions of angels, as a fitting royal assembly for his magnificence. This vast crowd of colossal beings all assembled before one great king speaks of the glory and majesty of the Lord. And David calls on them, all of them, to praise him, 100 million voices praising him. But it doesn't stop there. David directs us to look ahead. One day, that vast host before the throne of God will be swelled to even more unimaginable portions. We read in Revelation chapter 7, that vision John was given of heaven. And he says, after this, I looked, And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from?" And I answered, "Well, sir, you know. John, who wrote this revelation for us, is given a vision of a vast host standing in glory. He's never seen so many people. He can't even begin to count them." One of the elders John saw in the vision asked him, "These in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from?" And John's not sure. The clue was there in the answer that the elder gave him, where he says, and he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he'll lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The people John were looking at were Christians. They were the people who had inherited salvation, whose sins had been forgiven, who had been redeemed from the pit, who had been crowned with love and compassion. Here's a quote I found moving by one commentator. "Who are these people? We are these people. If we receive the message of salvation, here's a surprising way to think of it. When John saw heaven opened and beheld the great multitude standing around God's throne, he saw us standing there. Everything said of these people is true of everyone who is united to Christ. Jews and Gentiles, Asians and Africans, Europeans and Americans. We come from everywhere. And one day we will gather around God's throne to praise him for the victory of his salvation. Together we will glorify God for his saving grace, which we receive by faith through Jesus Christ." Imagine if you were standing there next to John, seeing what he saw, and suddenly crying out in awesome wonder, "That's me! That's me standing before the throne of God. Praise the Lord, my soul, almost in my inmost being, praise his holy name." But he doesn't stop there. For David, it's not enough for us and all the angels to praise the Lord. David calls on the whole of creation to praise the Lord. In verse 22 of the psalm we're looking at, "Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion." And that is what's going to happen. On that day when we stand in glory before the throne of God, praising him for our salvation, the whole of creation will share in that glorious occasion. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." Another common quote for you: "We are not saved out of our bodies, but our bodies themselves are redeemed and glorified. Just so, we will not be saved out of the world, but the world itself will display God's infinite glory. The goal of glorification is a new soul in a new body, in a new universe, each in perfect harmony with the others, and man able at last to live out his full potential to the glory of God." So hold fast to the truths about God and preach them to yourself. As we've worked through this psalm, we've heard David wrestle with his own soul, coaxing, arguing, provoking himself to give praise to God, calling on his own soul to praise God and remember all that God has done for him. We've heard him coax himself into a crescendo of praise, not satisfied until he sees all the angels and all the works of creation joining him in praising God. And in doing so, he points us to that day when we will stand there and we'll do it. With the angels, with all of creation, we'll praise his holy name with all our inmost being. And so David ends the psalm as he began it with a call to his own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. After the many benefits or the many blessings Paul reminds his soul of, David has more reason than ever to praise the Lord at the end of the psalm. So when you feel you're in a dark place, when sin, pain, suffering, stress or sorrow feel overwhelming and blind you to the way God works in your life, causing you to forget what you have in Christ, dulling your emotions towards your God and your Saviour, hold fast to the truths about God. Talk to yourself, remind yourself of what God has done for you in Christ. Have a specific text to hand with which to exhort your soul. Maybe even memorize Psalm 103 and use it to preach to your soul. Use it to fight the fight of faith. And so let me end with a prayer for us all. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. May the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another and yourself with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Amen.